I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. I send them over land and sea. I send them east and west. But after they have worked for me, I give them all a rest. So wrote Rudyard Kipling in one of his poems. And I think that probably as we look at the story of Christmas this morning, most of you have heard this story at least once before. In fact, you probably know as much about the Christmas story as I do, maybe more. You know all the facts, you know all the myths. And so this isn't your first time to hear the story. So I thought to see the story with fresh eyes, we'd answer those questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how? And so if you have those notes, children, you know, just keep listening and we'll come and address each of those points over time. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 18, but before we do, let's pray. God, our Father, I thank you for this time together and the opportunity to look at your word, which is truth, and to see the birth of your Son, who you sent into this world to save sinners. Lord, help us to rejoice in it. Help me to teach rightly and truly in a way that's helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So, we have already answered our who and our what. The who is Jesus Christ. And we need to note that Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It's not Jesus, you know, Christ, and there was someone else, Christ. You know, your last name is perhaps Franklin, and so you call yourself first name Franklin, or, you know, Benedict Franklin, or whatever your name might be. But Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title. Okay, so as a title, it can go before or after Jesus, Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, kind of like a king, right? It's either King Jesus or Jesus the King. And Christ means Messiah or Anointed One. So this is saying that Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, or Christ Jesus. And we also have a what. The what is the birth of Jesus. So this morning we're going to study the birth of Jesus, which happened in this way. If you turn to Luke chapter 1. And again, keep your markers in some way there because we're going back and forth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So now we have a when, the sixth month. Now, this is probably the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth is the wife of Zechariah and is going to be the mother of John the Baptist. And if we read her story, which we don't have time for this morning, we would see that she was alive during the days of Herod, king of Judea. So there's a little bit more about our time frame. And this narrative actually covers several months or even probably a couple of years. So we're going to have a little bit of time here. But it begins in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We also have a where. But because it's a long period of time, the where is going to change. But the where for now is Nazareth, a city in Galilee. We can also add to our who. The angel, Gabriel, and Mary. So now we have Jesus, an angel named Gabriel, and Mary. And God sends an angel to a virgin, to a young lady, probably a teenager. We don't even have any teenagers here. So just a little bit older than any of our children. And she receives this message. Mary is betrothed. And betrothed is like engaged, but a little bit more than engaged in the Jewish culture. And she's engaged to a man named Joseph. And Joseph is of the house of David. And that's important because that means he has the right to become king, if Israel, in fact, had kings at this time of Davidic descent. And so Joseph's in the line of King David. He's his great, 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 do that about 25 more times, grandson. And so we have another who, Joseph of the line of David. And so our who are now Jesus, this engaged couple, Mary and Joseph, and an angel named Gabriel. And that angel came to her, verse 28, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And Mary is rightly troubled at this saying. Israel is a downtrodden nation at this point in time. They are completely under the rule of Rome. And so they have some limited autonomy, but they must pay tribute to Caesar. They don't think of themselves that the Lord is with them right now. And so this is strange to her that she would say, the Lord is with you, and she doesn't know in what way she's favored. And also keep in mind an angel is speaking to her. So that in and of itself is going to be a little bit surprising. So she's rightly troubled and trying to understand. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now the angel drops the big news on her. You have found favor with God. You're going to be a mom. Your son's name is going to be Jesus. This baby is not going to be just like any other baby. She will call his name Jesus, which means Savior, or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves. Jesus will be great. Now, we all want our children to be great, but this particular child is going to be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. That is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That is, he will be king, King Jesus. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, that is, over Israel. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus will rule over an eternal kingdom. So who? An angel named Gabriel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joseph, her fiancé, and Jesus, Savior, Son of the Most High, Son of God, Son of David, King of Israel, eternal King. There's just one little problem with this scenario, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Mary said, essentially, I'm not married, I'm a teenager, I'm not old enough to be a mom, Joseph and I are living honorably. How can I have a baby since I am a virgin? How will this be? This is, of course, the same question her father asked her, right? How can this be since you are a virgin? Well, verse 35, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Mary in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So the Holy Spirit will miraculously make Mary pregnant, even with no husband. And Mary, though a virgin, will give birth to a child. And this is incredibly important. Mary is his mother, and therefore he is fully human. And God is his only father, and therefore he is fully God. And because of this, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And just to throw out some terms for those who really like theological terms, the theological term for this is the hypostatic union. Y'all can write that down, children. It's extremely important. But that just means that Jesus has two natures. He is God and man, and these two natures are not in any way confused. They're consistent and complete. He's fully God and entirely God, and he's fully man, entirely man, and they're fused together in a way that they're not mixed, and yet he is both God and man at the same time. And therefore, for this reason, the child will be called holy. This child, Jesus, will be the Son of God. So Jesus, part of our who, is the Son of the Most High, the Savior, the Son of David, eternal King of Israel, Son of God, holy, fully God, and fully man. And as a demonstration that this is going to come true, your cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, even though she's way too old to be expecting a child, and even though she had been barren before, unable to have children. Here's why. Because nothing will be impossible with God. We now have another person to add to our who. God the Father, sovereignly ruling, carrying out his purposes. God the Holy Spirit, sent from the Father and carrying out the purposes of the Father. And God the Son, becoming man to be the Savior through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the answer to the what has also been clarified a little bit. Not just the birth of Jesus, but the miraculous birth of Jesus to a virgin, the promised Messiah and Son of God. We have not just any birth, but the birth of the King. We also have a how, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her from her. And Mary says, oh, that makes perfect sense. All my questions about a virgin conception are fully answered, as ours are as well, of course. But no, Mary trusts God. She trusts that God is going to act in the way that he has said. She views herself as a servant of God. May it happen as you have said. May the promise that you have made to me happen as you have said. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We're in Luke, aren't we? Verse 39. Stay in Luke. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, and by the way, this is John, he's the first Baptist. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And apparently the early Baptists were a little more charismatic. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So we see for the second time that Mary is blessed or blessed. She's favored by God. And here's the reason why she's blessed. She's the mother of the Lord. She believed the prophecy of the Lord that she would bear the Lord's son. And she has ascribed no special place with God. She has no special hearing with God. She's blessed simply because she is the mother of the Messiah. And in Elizabeth's womb, baby John leaps for joy at the mere presence of the Messiah. And so we have two more people in our who: Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, and John, her son, John the Baptist, and future forerunner of the Messiah. We won't read more about him today, but you can on your own. We also have a new where, the hill country, maybe Johnson City, somewhere around there. We also have a new when, in those days. So that's becoming really precise now. All right, now let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, just real quickly, I mentioned that betrothal was a little more than just engagement. They were not married, and yet they were called husband and wife, and to end a betrothal actually required a divorce, so that's the terms being used here. And Joseph can put two and two together. He says, you know, Mary and I are engaged, and Mary's pregnant. I know I'm not the dad. Mary's not being faithful, right? I mean, it's fairly simple. He's considering that. And Joseph is a righteous man. He's a just man. And so he does not feel like he should marry her, right? Because she's not a faithful woman. And technically, according to the law of Moses, she should have been stoned for becoming pregnant outside of marriage. But at this point in Israel's history, that's not really happening. They're not actually stoning people at this point. And Joseph doesn't want to put Mary to shame by this public divorce. And so he resolves to divorce her quietly. You know, let's not make a big deal about this. Let's just call things off. I won't shame her. Because Joseph is an honorable man. Verse 20, and as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. So an angel appears to Joseph, tells him, go ahead and marry Mary, this child of the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a son. Name him Jesus. And here's why you will name him Jesus. There's another hint at why. He will save his people from their sins. Remember, Jesus means God saves or God is salvation. So call him God saves because he will save. So Joseph wakes up and he obeys the angel of the Lord. He marries Mary. He doesn't know her intimately until after she gives birth. So there can be no question, no suggestion that he is the father, because he couldn't be the father. And this fulfills God's prophecy through Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we see Jesus fulfilling the prophecies, the promises about the Messiah. This child, Jesus, is God with us. We have more information to fill out about our who. Joseph, a faithful man, obedient to God, and he honors God. We have Jesus. He is God with us. He's God saves. He's the one who will save his people from their sins. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So this gives us a little more detail on our question of when. It's during the first registration while Quirinius was governor of Syria. I'm pretty sure from history you all remember when Quirinius was governor of Syria, so that's pretty much locked down at this point, give or take. And all went to be registered, verse 3, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So we have a new where, Nazareth, and then Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, we have a very specific location, not the inn, but a manger in a barn or a cave or something like that. Now, I've heard of lots of forms of birth. I've heard of the normal hospital birth. I've heard of a squatting birth, a lying down birth. I've heard of a water birth. I've never heard of a woman who wanted to give birth in a barn. Maybe I'm out of the loop. And most of our nativities are fairly nice and clean and beautiful because most of us didn't actually grow up with animals. Because barnyards smell like hay and manure. And they're not particularly clean, sterile places like our hospitals. So Jesus is born in a barn, a cave, something like that, where they kept animals and laid in the feeding trough, a manger. Because the Son of God humbled himself to come to earth in the lowliest and most unique of ways. So get rid of your manger, add some real hay, throw some manure around. Now you've got the real birth. We're reminded of who? Joseph and his betrothed Mary and her child. And notice Luke makes it very clear that Jesus is Mary's son, not Joseph. He says that she is with child, but does not say anything about this being Joseph's child. And she says that this is her firstborn son, but doesn't say anything about Joseph, because the child is not Joseph's actual son. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And this is pretty incredible, right? I mean, here are these shepherds out in the field, normal night, and all of a sudden, boom, there's this angel that appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they're rightly afraid, right? I mean, I would be pretty afraid at this point, too. We have another who now, an angel of the Lord, and we have another where, the fields near Bethlehem. Keeping you guys busy over there, aren't I? And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So the angel tells them not to fear because he's come with good news of great joy. Here's the good news. A Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. The Messiah, who is God, has come. And here's the sign so you'll know that you've found the right child. The baby will be wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You know, this should probably be the only child that tonight that you're going to find in Bethlehem lying in a manger. So if you find him, you've got the right child. And then it gets even more amazing. Not just one angel, but a whole angelic legion appears. A multitude of angels appears. And we normally get this slightly wrong. It's not a choir term. It's a military term. So this is like a bunch of soldier angels that have surrounded the shepherds. This is a heavenly army that has shown up. And so they probably didn't start singing praise to God. Maybe they did, but most likely they didn't. I mean, unless it's like West Side Story and the gangs are all like singing to each other. I mean, these are soldiers. They're proclaiming the Lord has come. This is like a royal announcement Right? Glory to God, peace to those whom he is pleased, with whom he's pleased. We bring peace, but peace as a king brings peace. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into Bethlehem, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. The shepherds say, "Hey, let's go check this out." They find Mary and Joseph and the baby in Bethlehem, lying in a feeding trough. Well, the baby's lying in the feeding trough, Mary and Joseph aren't. And they tell everyone about the announcement of the angels. And they return to their sheep and they glorify and praise God for all they had seen and heard. The Savior that God's promised that we've been waiting for has come. Verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So he's given the name Jesus. He's given the name God Saves, as the angel told them to do. Jesus is circumcised according to the law. And this demonstrates both the righteousness of his parents, Mary and his adoptive father, Joseph, but it also demonstrates that Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law from his birth. So Jesus, so far, is a perfect Jew. He's done everything Jews are supposed to do. Verse 22, and when the time for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This would have been at 1 month old according to Numbers 18. All new mothers were to go through a purification. All firstborn sons were to be redeemed. And so the firstborn son in Israel actually belonged to God. That's what God told them. And so they had to redeem that firstborn son to buy him back from God. And so Mary and Joseph are righteously fulfilling the law. Jesus perfectly fulfilling the law himself. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon has waited his whole life to see the consolation of Israel. He's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He sees Jesus and he grabs him and blesses him and says, "I can die in peace. God, you've fulfilled your promise to me. You've prepared salvation in the presence of all peoples, a light for the Gentiles and glory for Israel. Salvation for the Jews, salvation for the Gentiles, salvation for all peoples." Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So Mary and Joseph marvel about this. This child is to be the fall and rising of many in Israel. But Simeon warns Mary that Jesus will be opposed. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus' death, that a sword will pierce Mary's soul, the sword of a child who precedes a parent in death. There's also a prophetess named Anna, verse 36, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we have Anna, a prophetess, 84 years old, or some translations say she was a widow 84 years after, or she was a widow for 84 years. That's possible. I think it's more likely she is 84 years old, is what that's expressing. She's constantly in the temple, worshiping, praying, fasting. Like, she's devoted to God. And she came up while Jesus is there, and immediately she gives thanks to God and tells everyone that the redemption of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, is at hand. The Redeemer has come. And turn back to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" And everyone wants to see Jesus. "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So we have another who, Herod and the wise men. Another where, from the east to Jerusalem. We have another why. "We saw the star." Now these wise men from the east are not from the Orient. To them, they don't think of Asia as to the east. They probably meant Persia or Babylon or Arabia. And these are wise men, as likely skilled astronomers, possibly a hint of astrology. They're not kings per se, but they definitely carried a royalty idea. They're men of renown in their own country. And see, they've seen this star that they believe gives them a symbol of a new king. And we have a slight translation challenge here. The ESV says the star, they saw the star as it rose, and some other translations say that as well. The KJV and the New American Standard and a few other translations say they saw the star in the east. And so the question is, which is it? And the answer is, we don't know. The word they're translating sometimes means east, and it sometimes means that something rose. And if you think about it, you could see why a word would develop in that way. All astronomical bodies rise in the east, right? And so east and rising just came to be used in the same way. And so they could be saying they saw the star when it rose. They could be saying they saw it in the east. Either way, they came from the east. While they were in the east, they saw the star rise. They came to Jerusalem. And they believe this star represents the birth of a king, and something has told them it's the King of Israel. And we don't know for sure. This is conjecture, but it's possible that they had access to the writings of Daniel. And so they've seen these writings. They're in Babylon or Persia, and they've seen this prophecy about a king of the Jews who's coming. We don't know for sure, but somehow they understand this to be a child in Jerusalem, a child king of Israel. And so they show up in Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, thinking that that's where the king will be. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with this. Now, Herod is troubled because if there is someone born king of the Jews, and Herod doesn't have a new son, then he knows that, you know, there's a little bit of a conflict here. And Herod is not actually the rightful king. He's a half-Jew. He's half-Idumean. He's not in the Davidic line, so he doesn't have a right to be king. And he actually ascended to the throne through political maneuvering with Rome. He isn't the rightful king. And so Herod is troubled because this child is a threat. It also says all Jerusalem is troubled with him. And that's because Herod is a tyrant. He had multiple sons put to death because he feared they would try to assassinate him. He also had more than one wife put to death for the same fear. And in fact, I'm blanking on his name. The Caesar at the time said that he would rather be Herod's pig than his son, because Herod wouldn't kill a pig as a Jew. So Jerusalem is troubled because they're worried that their own heads are next on the chopping block because Herod's troubled. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with them, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod gathers the chief priests and the scribes. He says, where is the king supposed to be born? And they say, Micah 5:2, a ruler will be born in Bethlehem. Verse 7, Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. So Herod gathers them secretly. He finds out when the star appeared so he knows how old this child is and sends them to go find the child so he can worship him. So maybe Herod's not such a bad guy after all. Here's this baby to challenge him in his reign, and he just wants to worship this baby. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and myrrh and frankincense. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of a star this was. It could have been a comet. It could have been some combination of stars all clustered together at this particular moment in history. It could have been the Shekinah glory, a manifestation of God's presence, like the pillar of fire that led Israel in the desert. But we don't know exactly what this star was. But we know this. Whatever the star was, it led the wise men directly to Jesus himself. This star, whatever it is guided by God to his son to make him known. So when they saw the star and that it had stopped over this house, they rejoiced with great rejoicing. Their quest has ended. So they go into the house and worship Jesus. These men from a far country have come to worship Jesus. And they give Jesus gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And this is probably why the tradition of three wise men came to be. We don't know how many there were, but there's three gifts. And so people sort of think, oh, three gifts, three kings. Maybe, but they're gifts, and sort of one gift that they're giving, gold and myrrh and frankincense. And at a minimum, these gifts represent royalty. These are gifts of great worth that they are giving to a king. So at a minimum, we're saying they're saying this is a king that we are giving to. But they may indicate more than that, and I don't want to go too far off course here, but this is something that may be helpful. Gold is definitely indicating they're giving to a king. It's the gift of greatest possible value. And frankincense was used in ceremonial procedures, and it's quite possible that this is an allusion to the fact that Christ is going to be a priest. He's going to offer sweet incense to God. But the myrrh is the unique one, and if the symbolism is here, again, it is a symbol of great worth because myrrh was a great value, but myrrh is also used to prepare a body for burial. And so it's possible that this is specifically a foreshadowing of Christ's death. And so it's kind of like bringing a casket to a baby shower. It's like, hey, you never know. So possibly they're actually foreshadowing the death of Christ. At a minimum, these are representing that this is a king that they have come to pay homage to. They've come to reverence this king. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So it turns out that Herod was not wanting to worship Jesus after all. And so an angel sends Joseph to Egypt. And again, this is fulfilling a prophecy. Out of Egypt, I called my son. This is from Hosea 11, verse 1. And the original readers of that passage would not have necessarily identified it as a prophecy. But those who originally heard it would have thought this is a statement about our nation, about Israel. Right? Israel was called out of Egypt. God called Israel out of Egypt. And they wouldn't have necessarily been wrong to view it that way because it did mean that. But Matthew is saying that Hosea meant more than that, or at least that the Holy Spirit meant more than that. I think the best way to understand this is that Jesus himself is becoming a fulfillment of Israel. That is, Israel was a type that Jesus then fulfilled. We're saying that differently. Jesus became the perfect, the ideal Israelite. And he's the one who fulfilled the path that Israel was supposed to fulfill. They were commanded to be a light to the Gentiles, a hope of nations, and Christ is the one who is the light to the Gentiles and the hope of nations. Because Israel never could fulfill what God had commanded, and that's because mankind is inherently sinful, incapable of righteousness without God's help. And so God has sent his son to do what Israel and all of us could not do on our own. The New Testament has multiple allusions to Christ as the fulfillment of Israel and fulfilling the promises to Israel. For example, in Galatians 3, Jesus is the specific fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that in him all nations will be blessed. That's through his seed, who is Jesus. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So based on when the star rose, Jesus could have been as old as 2 by this point. And Herod wants to be thorough, so he has all boys 2 years old and under killed. He didn't want to let any of them slip through the cracks, as it were. And Bethlehem probably had a population at this time of around 1,000. And so the statistics would suggest that roughly 20 boys, 2 and under, would have been killed, every single one of them, except Jesus, because Joseph was warned and they fled to Egypt. And this fulfilled yet another prophecy. And so again, we see Jesus fulfilling prophecy. This also helps us be a little more precise about when. Herod died roughly in 4 BC, and Jesus could have been as old as 2 by then. That takes us back to 6 BC. So roughly between 4 and 6 BC is when Jesus was born. Verse 19, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who have sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Herod is dead. It's safe to go back to Israel, but his son is still reigning in Judea, so Joseph, making a very practical decision, says, we're not going to go to Judea, we're going to go to Nazareth. And again, it's just a practical decision he's making. He doesn't know that there's this prophecy, and yet God, in his sovereignty, is fulfilling another prophecy by causing Joseph, through practical means, to end up in Nazareth, so that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And that is the end of the story of the birth of Jesus. We have who, what, when, where, why, how. Who? The Virgin Mary and Joseph, her betrothed. God the Father carrying out his eternal plan. God the Holy Spirit begetting God the Son, Jesus, who is the Son of the Most High, the Savior. The Son of David, the eternal King of Israel. The Son of God, holy, fully God, fully man, light to the Gentiles, salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. Priest, born to die, born to save his people from their sin. Jesus was proclaimed by angels, by Elizabeth, by Simeon and Anna. He was worshipped by lowly shepherds and by noble wise men. Herod sought to kill him, but God preserved him. What the amazingly unique birth of the Son of God, born to a virgin in a stable. When? 4 to 6 BC, during the reigns of Herod and Quirinius. Where? Nazareth, the hill country. Nazareth, Bethlehem, the fields outside Bethlehem. The east, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Egypt, and then Nazareth, because he was going to be called a Nazarene. Why? And this is probably the most important part. It's because Jesus came to save his people from their sin. He came as a light to the world. He came to set people free. Jesus came in the fullness of time to overcome sin and death. He came to accomplish what Israel could not accomplish. He came to accomplish what you and I could not accomplish, which is perfect righteousness. The Son of God became man and dwelt among us to show us the glory of God. The creator of the universe entered into his creation. He became a baby. God, who created the universe, had his diaper changed by his mommy Mary, so that he could live a perfect life of righteousness, so that he could be the one man who was and is perfect, and then he could die behalf of sinners like you and like me. And so Christmas is the story of salvation for everyone who trusts in Jesus. How? God the Father carried out his purposes that he had decreed before the foundation of the earth. Before time, God decreed this would occur to fulfill his promises to his people through the Holy Spirit to send his Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, may Jesus be truly worshipped this Christmas. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for the amazingly unique birth of your Son, that even in your birth you demonstrated humility, becoming a man, becoming part of your own creation, entering into your creation, living life among men, among sinners. We thank you that Jesus was perfect and that he died for sinners like us. Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, may we be reminded of what you have accomplished for us. And that began in Bethlehem in a manger. In Jesus' name, amen.